The following message was recorded at the 2011 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Well, good morning, guys. How are you? It is great being with you this morning. What Craig was too modest to say was that Craig was absolutely instrumental in my coming to know Jesus Christ. And I will never forget that. Thank you, Craig. And there's another guy standing up here who is absolutely instrumental in my life right now because this man prays for me regularly. And if you don't have a man who prays for you regularly, find one. It is such a gift. So I just feel surrounded by guys that have been so meaningful to me in a variety of ways. And I'm glad to get some time with you guys. I have no idea where you've all come from. I have no idea what you've brought with you, what you woke up with this morning, what's dragging on your heart right now. But this much I know, is that God wants to speak to you today. And so I'm going to ask that you pray with me again. We're going to do a lot of that because we're just crying out to God for help. Because in the end, there's nothing we can give you that's going to be lasting that doesn't come from Him. So pray with me for a second, would you? Father, I thank you for these men that are in this room. Everyone created by design. Everyone created with a purpose. You know what's in their hearts. You know that part that they hide from you. You know the part that they've given to you. You know the part that is frightened, the part that is excited. You know everything about every guy here. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that in this time you would speak to these guys. Lord Jesus, you have entrusted to me these men's hearts and souls and lives for just a short period. And the truth is, Lord Jesus, there's nothing I could give them that would last. So I just pray somehow by your Spirit, by your word, you would say something that would stick in their hearts, that would liberate them, that would give them hope, would give them joy, give them resolve, give them a path forward, and set them free. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fellas, you are probably here because at some level you are feeling the stress and the tension and the push and the pull of life as we know it. And life as we know it, guys, is hard. There is an avalanche of stuff coming at our lives. And you know what I found is that it doesn't seem to matter where a fella is in the organization. He might be in one of the lesser skill spots. He might be the CEO. It doesn't matter where you are in your season of life. You might be a young dad. You might be single. You might be retired. What I'm finding is that people are just overwhelmed with life. That it doesn't matter who walks into my office, what state of life, what place they have in the organization, they're just saying, I can't get it all done. It is just such a avalanche of competing needs. And we live in a society that just keeps pushing us. You know, I read someplace, somebody said that they'd done some research, and they said a single Sunday edition of the New York Times now presents more information within an hour and a half time that somebody reads it than a 17th century man would have gotten in his whole life. That's one newspaper. And you know what's coming at you in the course of life. You know the avalanche of information and of demands that are coming your way, and somehow we've got to sort through this. And there's something inside of us, and there's something pushing around from outside of us that says, you need to have it all. You need to press for it all. You can have more, you can do more, because the truth is, guys, we're living in a society that in some large part measures us by what we do, what we wear, what we drive, where we vacation, the size of our bank account. And it's a lie, but it's pressed upon us from all sides. And the truth is, guys, we're in a struggle. And we want to succeed in so many areas. You want to succeed in your career, so you've got performance evaluations that you're worried about. And you've got, maybe if you're an academic study, you've got tenure that you're concerned about. You're thinking about raises, and you've got your boss's voice in your head all the time. There's a pressure to have it all in your job. There's a pressure to have it all in your finances. Maybe right now it's just to find work. Maybe it's to hang on to the work that you have. Maybe it's to pay the bills, or maybe you're in that great place you're saying, I'm just trying to retire early. But we want to have it all when it comes to our finances. We want to have it all when it comes to our family. We want to be a devoted husband. We want to be a devoted father. We want to be regarded well by the people in our lives. And so we're trying to have it all at every level of our lives. We're trying to leave a legacy. And the truth is this just ramps up the pressures. Think about all the voicemails, topped only by the emails. If you're a dad, think about how that gets compounded by having to go to soccer practices and how to go to basketball practice and musical lessons. Think about the Bible studies you go to, the ones that you teach or the ones that you go to. Think about the pressure to work out because your wife wants you to, or your doctor is telling you to, or you just know that you should. And then there's extended family. For some of you, you've got parents who need you. What if you've got a blended family? And now you're trying to handle the demands of several different families. And there's the expectations of your friends. And then someplace in there, you're trying to maintain a house and you're trying to maintain your cars. And, oh, by the way, you're supposed to go get a haircut someplace in here. I remember this. Anybody ever see the movie Parenthood with Steve Martin? There's a line in there where his wife is coming after him. And he says, you know, honey, I just got to go. I got to go pick up Johnny. And then I take him to practice and I got to get him to work. And she said, do you really have to? And his line was, you know what I've realized? My entire life is have to. You ever feel like that? My entire life is have to. And having it all is something that's pressed upon us and it's suffocating us. And we have all these competing interests. And the reality is that having it all is really elusive and it's really expensive. There was a business book by the fellow by the name of Tom Peters he wrote a number of years ago. It was called In Search of Excellence, and it was really a bestseller for a number of years. And somebody asked him in an interview, he said, Tom, you've talked about great leaders in business. Here's the question. Can somebody be really good at their job, really excel at a high level in a high-performance career, and be an excellent father and husband? And he said, it's a great question. We've done a lot of research on it. We've looked all over the place. He said, sadly, our conclusion is rarely. He said, what it takes to really excel at those levels will almost always demand so much out of a man that he can't possibly give what he needs to the rest of the areas of his life. He will be one-dimensional. He'll be great at what he does, but he'll be one-dimensional. I remember having a friend of mine come over one time. He lived across the street, and he was working for GE, and he told me a similar story. He said, you know, we've got a guy in the company. He's a senior vice president in engineering, and he came, and he was giving a seminar to all of us. And right in the middle of the seminar, he broke it off, and he said, I can see all you young guys are taking me way too seriously. You guys are just hanging on every word as though you think that somehow I've gotten the brass ring because I've got the senior vice president position. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I have failed at what matters most. He said, what I have right now that you see, that you admire, it cost me my family. He said, I thought I'd always be able to get them back. I thought I'd always be able to go recapture those relationships, that as soon as I retired, as soon as I started making the kind of money I really wanted to and I could pull back a little bit, I could go back and recapture this with my kids and recapture with my wife. He said, you know what? They learned how to live without me. And the truth is, I'm a failure at the things that matter the most. So before you guys start trying to pattern your life around me, he said, understand that this has cost me everything dear to me. I thought, what a brave thing for this guy to say. What a bold thing for him to offer to these young men. And I think that's what we have to remember because we're all caught in this expectation. And our normal response is to what? Set the alarm earlier, pedal faster, get up and make it work. We just drive harder and we start to multitask on everything. I've lived in that trap. I used to commute 5 hours a day because I had two offices in Chicago. I had one in Milwaukee and about 80% of my time I was spending in Michigan Avenue in Chicago, and I was commuting 2.5 hours each way. Multitasking all the time, conference calls, trying to do email through the car. I remember one week I decided that, because I was also very busy here at the church, one week I realized that I had not eaten one meal that wasn't through a drive-thru. And I thought, this is really stupid. And yet I had gotten myself pulled into the, so you want to have it all, so you can have it all. And the reality was I was blowing through all the natural boundaries. It just didn't make sense, but we get there. And this kind of combination of pressures, guys, it shapes us and it misshapes us. We are all shaped by the knot holes that we are pulled through. And the reality is we get contorted and misshaped and we don't even know it because after a while it's become normal to us. And so we really have to watch out for it. Having it all is elusive. Having it all is really expensive, because the reality is once we even think we get there, often the price we pay is in our blood pressure. The price we pay is in our patience has gone down and our blood pressure has gone up. We get hurry sickness. Even when we're supposed to be able to rest, we can't. How many of you, in your honest moments, recognize how addicted you have become to your emails, to your BlackBerry, to your phone? How many of you have already today grabbed for it a half a dozen times, even through the things that you do this morning, because somehow you believe the world could not get by without you checking that thing? I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's epidemic, guys. It is absolutely epidemic. And it is suffocating the life out of us, and God wants more for you and for me than that. Now, maybe it's not the electronic things. Maybe it's other demands that have caught you. You have to do that searching in your heart. But the reality is hurry sickness sets in, and we lose our sense of balance. So having it all is really elusive, it's really expensive, and it's also really fleeting. This really came home to me in a very personal way just a couple summers ago. I got a call that a good friend of mine had just passed away of a massive heart attack. Back in my business career, he was my boss, and he was the chief financial officer of a $10 billion company. The last time I'd been at his home, one of his many homes, I was at the one in Chicago, and he had just taken me downstairs to show me the $300,000 addition he'd put onto his basement. I had to walk through his garage of exotic cars to get to that basement. And this was a fellow who really had lived large, and he had it all. He would decide in the morning which of four Rolex watches he wanted to put on, what color face he wanted on his Rolex watch. And I could name all the things and all the homes and all the places and all the trappings, but I got a call that he had fallen in that basement that he had just remodeled and died of a massive heart attack. And I was asked to go down and do the funeral. And it was an amazingly sober thing for me. As I looked, and all of us who knew him well gathered around, and we looked at all that he had amassed for himself and realized that it was fleeting. It was all gone. Because in a 48-hour time, from all of that, he had been reduced to the ashes in the urn that I was holding in my hand. He had it all in one sense. But he'd given up so much to get it. And all of us need to recognize that one day, guys, we will be ashes in an urn or something like it. And the question is, what will you have had? Will you have amassed things that don't last, or will you have gathered things that do? Wanting to have it all is elusive, it's expensive, and it's fleeting. And we have to be able to break the power of it. Let's talk about where wanting to have it all comes from. It comes from really from misdirected desires. It starts way back in the beginning of the Bible. We're told a story, and I'm sorry, I got a Mac computer, and I realize it doesn't hook up to this projector, so I'm going to read you these verses. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it." Notice she added that, "or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And we know what happened from there. Eve took of the fruit, Adam took of the fruit, their eyes were opened, but they were open to something that God never intended for them to have to see. They were open to fallenness and to shame and to sin and to darkness. Now, get this picture in your mind. God had given to them an incredible creation. They're in this garden. We can only imagine. I mean, think about the most beautiful garden you've ever been a part of, where the door is open, you walk in, and it's almost overwhelming with the colors and the smells and the sights and the sounds. The best garden we've seen would be nothing compared to the Garden of Eden. And God gave them everything except one tree in the middle. He said, "Don't eat of this tree." And it wasn't God being stingy. It was God saying, "You can't handle this." This is a parent saying to their child, "Oh, you can play any place in this incredible playground I've built for you, but don't go in the street." And the reality is, the liar, Satan, is saying, "Well, now, did God really say..." So first of all, he's trying to cast aspersions on the Word of God. Then he's casting aspersions on the character of God. Well, yeah, he did say that, but that's only because he's stingy and he doesn't want you to have what you want to have. So go ahead and take a bite. Now, guys, we can look back and say that that's really old ancient history. I'll tell you what, you're living it today and so am I. Because here's the reality. God has given us rich gifts. And we've got an enemy and a voice in our mind saying, God's stingy. Don't go his way. Go your own way and grab for the fruit. You want to have it all? You should have it all. And the only reason you don't have it all is because God doesn't want you to have it because he's stingy. Reach past him. Go for the fruit. And when we're living in a so-you-want-to-have-it-all environment, so often what we're doing is we're living out of misdirected desires. We're not trusting God. We're not believing that he's God and that he's good and that he's for us. We believe we've got to reach past him. And we see it in the way that we overreach into so many areas of our life because we're desperately trying to fill up ourselves, not recognizing that God says, I will fill you up. And don't go for the substitutes. It's like God has this wonderful spread in front of us and we're running for the cotton candy. And we gorge ourselves in the cotton candy. And God says, it's going to make you sick. I have something better for you. Do you understand that so much of our desire to have it all stems from a misdirected desire, and we push off the kind authority and love of God, and we reach for the fruit, and it becomes deadly to us. And it suffocates us in so many ways. We have to be careful, because our desire for self-rule and our desire for more will never satisfy us. We see examples of that all the time. The desire for more, we won't satisfy ourselves. Look at King David. King David had hundreds of wives and concubines available to him. So all the most beautiful women in Israel were available to him sexually. That's a whole other topic, a whole other story. But at the moment, just recognize that that's what he had available to him. And so what happens with David? He falls into sin with another man's wife, Bathsheba, because he lays his eyes on her and says, he forgets everything that's available to him and he goes over here. Misdirected desires. Guys, you want to have it all. All will never satisfy you. There will not be enough money to satisfy you. What did John Paul Getty say? How much money is enough? He said, a dollar more than you have. Wanting to have it all becomes a sickness that begins, in fact, to drain the spiritual vitality out of our lives. Here's another reason why we want to have it all. We want to have it all because we've got a void in our lives that we're trying to fill, a genuine, legitimate void, and that's to be known and to be loved. We have an identity crisis. And because a part of us is reaching for something we know not what, we'll grab for anything. I one time went to a place called Adventure Rock. Some of you may know it. It's a rock climbing place, indoor rock climbing place up on Capitol Drive. And as I was walking in there, there was about a 9-year-old boy, and he was just a holy terror in this place. He's screaming, he's yelling, and you know, there was a party. My wife and my kids were off rock climbing. I had gotten there late because I'd come from work downtown, and I was dressed in stuff I couldn't climb. So I said, I'm just going to sit here while you guys climb. And I'm watching this little guy. His name is Bradley, I learned later. And he's running around just creating a terrible scene. And there's this poor high school kid trying to corral him, you know, who works at the place. And I can see he's getting nowhere with Bradley. So I just went up to the high school worker and said, you know, maybe I could help. And he goes, oh, mister, would you? And so I start talking to Bradley, and I start asking, Bradley, why are you so angry? And he just starts screaming. The veins are popping out of his neck, and his eyes are with tears. He goes, my dad hates me. And I'm thinking, where is this coming from? I said, Bradley, I'm really sorry to hear that, but I would listen if you wanted to. You won't listen. Nobody cares. And here's this desperately wounded 9-year-old who's disconnected from his father. He says, I'm too fat. I can't do anything right. My dad doesn't love me. And so this is what he's been hearing. And he got to a place where he just couldn't take it anymore, and he's completely erupting, and he's trying to fill the hole in his soul by getting attention through anger. And so this wasn't a smart move. I look back now and say this. I took him next door to the Culver's, and I said, Bradley, would you come with me? We'll get a hamburger and a Coke. We'll talk about it. And we did. And he just let loose. And he let me speak into his life. And he let me love him. And he let me tell him about Jesus. And then I can't, and his parents weren't there because his mom had dropped him off and taken him someplace else. No surprise there. I mean, dropped him off and she left. I'll come back and get him later. No surprise there. But here was a guy who was disconnected from his father, and everything in his life was wrong because he was disconnected from his father. And guys, so much of the hunger in us that wants us to drive for more and more and more is because we're disconnected from our father. Not that our father hates us, but we haven't known his love because we haven't let him love us. Because we haven't given ourselves to him. We haven't presented ourselves and said, Father, you made me, you know me, you love me, and I'm going to stand here in the place where you can show your love on me as I walk with you. And what we do instead is we run from God. And that break in the relationship means that all those desires we have to be known and to be loved and to be well and to be satisfied are not satisfied, and we're going to try to fill them up with every other possibility. It might be our work, it might be our hobbies, it might be our entertainment, it might be football, it might be sex, it might be alcohol. Guys, you could name it. There are things that come in and they try to fill the gap, but they will not satisfy. You need a relationship with your father. And the misdirected desires and the identity crisis that we have is what so often causes this. Another reason that we are so often trying to have it all is we're comparing ourselves to one another. Guys, it's a huge mistake. The comparison game is deadly. You just need to know your father loves you for who you are. He loves you for how he made you. And he does not value based on the gifts. I mean, Buck, stand up for a second. How tall are you, Buck?
6'4".
6'4", okay. What'd you do to get 6'4", Buck?
I guess I ate okay, but yeah. My dad, you know, just around the parent.
Okay, so the reality is God gave you a gift of height, and I could say I'm only 5'10". I really envy that. I could compare myself. I couldn't play basketball the way Buck does. You can sit down, no, Buck. But the reality is God does not judge us according to our gifts because he gave us our gifts. He's not impressed with our gifts. He's impressed with our obedience. He's impressed with us making ourselves available to him. I remember one time walking past one of my daughter's bedrooms. She was about 16 at the time, and I heard crying coming out from the door, and I thought I'd better give her a little bit of time, and then I'll step in. And so I rapped on the door, and her eyes were all wet, and her face was wet, and she'd been crying. I said, honey, are you okay? And she said, Dad, I don't think God gave me some of the gifts he's given some of my friends. I'm not as good at music. I'm not as good at sports. She said, but here's what I've decided. I just want God to have everything I have. And I want that to be enough. And I'm going, she gets it. She gets it. And I asked her a question. I said, honey, I said, when we get to heaven, who do you think will have a greater reward? Billy Graham or his parents? I don't know anything about his parents. I said, exactly. Billy Graham's parents were dairy farmers in North Carolina. And they faithfully worked that farm, getting up at 4 in the morning and waking Billy Graham up and teaching him what it was to learn discipline and how to work. They got him into the Word. They helped him, created an environment where he was open to what God was going to say. And the fact is, God gave Billy Graham a gift that he didn't give to any of us. God's not impressed with Billy Graham's gift. He gave it to him any more than he's not impressed with Buck being 6'4". He said, I gave that to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? And the reality is, guys, the comparison game that has us pedaling faster and trying so hard to measure up is so defeating, because what it will do is it will suck the very life out of who you were intended to be. It will take the joy out of who you are before God. It will strain the relationship, because instead of living in gratitude, you're going to live in envy. And then you're going to start trying to accomplish all kinds of things that are outside your gift. Don't be caught doing that, guys. If you want to have it all, look for the root of it. Is it misdirected desires? Is it a loss of identity? Is it comparison? Because all three of those will have a toxic effect on your life. And God wants more for you than that. There's another verse that I'll read for you. It's out of 1 Timothy. Actually, I'll go to James chapter 4 first. It should be on your outline there. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Guys, where do we go wrong? It isn't wrong that we have desires. God has placed within us a desire for beauty, and he's placed with us a desire for companionship, sexual companionship. There's a proper place for that, but if we misuse it, then we create all kinds of problems. God is saying in this verse through James, he's saying, there are good things to ask for, but you don't get them because, first of all, you don't ask God. You try to do it yourself. You don't ask God. And the second thing is you ask out of selfish desires. And the reality is that so much of what we do is driven by the fact that we are trying to do, the first thing is take care of number one, which is me. And Jesus said something pretty dramatic. He said, any of you who are seeking to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so Jesus is telling us that when we, in fact, are living to find our pleasures, find our life, and that's what drives us, and that's what is our primary motivation. He said, oh, by the way, you're trying to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, what? You'll find it. It's a reverse polarity. God has a very different economy. And so one of the questions I would ask you is, so you want to have it all. What is it that you want to have? What is it that you're trying to fill up? What is it that you think God, in fact, wants to build into you? And so we have to look at our own hearts and ask God to show us what it is that is driving our insatiable desire to have more. Now, the truth is God wants you to have fullness. He wants you to have life. He wants you to be full. But the distractions of this world can really get after us. Let me show you one more distraction, and then we'll go on to some practical things. In Luke chapter 12, I don't know if any of you have a red-letter Bible. A red-letter Bible is simply a Bible where all the words of Jesus are written in red. So if you take a look at Luke chapter 12 in my Bible here, you'll see it's all red. This is all Jesus speaking. Now, in the middle of this discourse, Jesus is talking to people on the hillsides. He's telling them wonderful truths about the kingdom of God, about the love of God, and he's going through this wonderful discourse, and then right in the middle, you can see here, here's two black lines. That's somebody else speaking, so you're thinking, whoa, this must be really important. Somebody's interrupting Jesus right in the middle of this. He must have something really important to say. Well, here's what he says. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here's a guy in the middle of Jesus' discourse about heaven and hell and all these things, and he jumps up, hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Do you get the impression he wasn't tracking? You get the impression he was thinking about something other than the things that Jesus was talking about? And so Jesus' response to him here, it says, man, who appointed me a judge over you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Guys, you and I are being told by some of those brilliant minds around who are on Madison Avenue, through all the commercials we see, through the quiet but powerful voices all around us, that we need to be amassing stuff. We need to be gathering stuff around us. And that stuff is a definer of who we are. And Jesus has a very simple word for you and for me. He says, watch out. Watch out. There is something coming at you. It's going to hurt you. It is going to rob you of the very best things. Watch out. And so we have to understand that we are at risk of losing our perspective. And we lose our perspective, we make bad choices. And when we make bad choices, we're at risk of losing it all. But here's the fullness that God wants. God does want you to have it all, but a different way. Jesus said this, he said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Don't ever believe the lie of Satan that Jesus does not want you full of life. The glory of God is a man fully alive. And the truth is, Jesus said, here's what I've come to give you. I have come. Here's why I came. He says, that you might have life and have it to the full. Do you, when you think about Jesus, do you believe that he really wants you to have a fullness of life? Now, the way you define it may be different. What Jesus wants is a richness of character. He wants to make you more like him. He wants you to be loving the way he is loving. He wants you to be satisfied the way he is satisfied. He wants you to learn contentment. He wants you to learn patience. He wants you to learn endurance. He wants you to be more and more like him. And sometimes that shaping comes through some suffering. But God loves you and me too much to leave us the way we are. And so his bringing us fullness is a different definition of fullness than the world is going to have. The world is going to promise a fullness which is going to leave you empty. Look at all the lottery winners and find out. It's amazing the studies that show how many lottery winners are absolutely decimated 5 years later, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and financially. They thought it was going to solve every problem. And God is saying, I want you full, but I want you full with a different kind of fullness, and I'm committed to it. And guys, what I would tell you is that if you are living for the cotton candy, if you're chasing the substitutes, if you have not recognized that your primary fullness must come from a relationship with God where he fills you with things that no one can take from you, he gives you an identity that is richer and fuller and better than any human could ever affirm in you, if you don't understand that and live for that, you will chase after the wind. And that's why Jesus says, watch out. Don't let it happen. So let me talk about a few things that we can do, guys, that can try to move us forward. The first thing is, guys, is to know who you are. And I mean this, I'm going to read just a couple of brief verses out of Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Guys, this is you. God has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he's lavished on us wisdom and understanding. Do you start getting the words that Paul is using here? Paul is saying, you've been adopted as sons. Do you know who your daddy is? You've been adopted as sons in full standing. God says, my resources are now your resources. He says, in Jesus Christ, we've been given redemption. That means God, we sold ourselves away from him. We sold ourselves into slavery, and God has bought us back through Jesus. It says that he has forgiven our sins, and he's lavished grace on us. Do you know who you are? Because here's the truth, guys, is that if you do not know first and foremost that you are the beloved of God, that he made you with purpose and with passion, he knew your name before your mother ever knew that she was pregnant with you. As it tells us in Psalm 39, he knew every day in your life before one of them yet came to be. No one loves you like he loves you. No one has given you gifts and is anxious to give you a fullness of life as he is. And the first and most important step to your finding fullness of life is to know your Father. And if you haven't come to know him through Jesus Christ, I will tell you guys, everything else we're going to tell you in this day, in this seminar, and anything else is going to fall flat, because Jesus is the life giver who awakens our souls to God. And if you are tired of chasing after the wind, If you're tired of trying to listen to the siren song of everybody's expectations, let Jesus draw you to himself and give you a new identity. Because in that new identity, you will then be secure and you will no longer live under comparison. You will no longer live under the pressure of trying to live up to everybody else's expectations. You will know that you are the beloved of God. And that is the greatest protection for your life that you could ever know, because you can push away all the false expectations, all the false demands, all the false comparisons, and you can say very simply, my God, the God of all the universe, has chosen me by name. And he loves me, and I belong to him. And in the end, he wins, and in the end, I win. And so this is, guys, where we have to be able to move. You will not have to hide anymore. You won't have to be worried about being found out. God knows everything, and when we come in repentance, he forgives. You can live a completely different life. You'll need a new focus. If you're going to be able to avoid the call of trying to have it all, you're going to need a new focus. And that new focus in Psalm 37:4, David says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You need a new focus, because the other focus is going to leave you short. I used to, in a former career, I used to do a lot of financial planning for some top execs in Milwaukee, and I once had a client who was making $500,000 a week. That's a good wage. Imagine what you could do with $500,000 a week. So it's $26 million. And you know what? He was not financially secure. Oh, he had money, but he was constantly afraid of losing it. He was constantly trying to find ways to get more. And I will tell you, your financial freedom is not nearly so much a function of how much money you have as how much your money has you. And so here he was trying to fill himself up with all this stuff, and his focus was so far away from the things that really mattered. And then I got a chance to watch my in-laws, my wife's parents, who lived in Africa as missionaries for the best part of 40 years. And for most of the time, they never had a home of their own. They never had a car of their own. They had ones that the mission used. They never had furniture of their own. And yet I never saw two people that were more financially free, more unafraid of the future, more convinced that they were in the care and the love of God. They never once hinted about what their needs were. They never once complained about what things were. They lived in joy. They lived in delight. And I watched them live in this place, and I said, how can this be that a man who has so much can be so frightened of losing what he has, and someone who has so little can be so full of faith, so full of hope, so free, and so full of joy? It's because the focus had changed. And what they could say is, God, we belong to you. We're your children. We're doing what you asked us to do, and you will meet us in that place, and you'll care for us. We're not worried about that. And so we're going to do what you told us to do, and we believe you're going to care for us. And now I see them at 86 years old, living that same way, and there's never been a day where God hasn't met their need. And so the change in focus moves us from a place where we are trying to have it all to where, in fact, we see that one thing really matters. One thing really matters. We'll come back to that in a moment. You need a new focus. You also need a new map. You need a new map for your life. We've all had kind of a grid put in our lives. We've been all trained by the culture we live in, by the commercials we see, by the people around us. We're trained to think of a certain way. We have a mental map. We need a new map. In Psalm 27, it says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a guide to my soul. I want you for a moment to think about being in World War II. And you're in a group of guys, and your commander pulls you together, and the shells are going off, and you're huddled together, and your commanding officer says, guys, we got a platoon that's pinned down over here, and we've got to get to them, or they're all dead. But here's the problem. Between us and them is a minefield. And so I need a volunteer who's going to walk that minefield, and who's going to take step after step, and when that man steps on a mine, the next man is going to have to go after him. We're going to have to clear a path. Who's going to volunteer to go first? And in the middle of that conversation, imagine what would happen if somebody ran up and said, wait a minute, we just captured a German soldier and we found the map to the minefield. It'd be a good day, right? We found the map to the minefield. Well, what God is saying to us is, my word is a lamp unto your feet. It's a new map for you. Because, guys, the map that has been drawn out for our lives, the map that we would pick, the one that's been driven by our culture, is going to leave us maimed financially, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, in every way, because it's a world full of minds. And God is saying, I want to spare you that. But the only way you're going to be spared by that is, my word is a lamp unto your feet. It's a guide unto your soul. You need a new map. Guys, if you're not drinking in of God's word, you will lose the ability to have a right focus, and you will live subject to all the forces that we've just talked about. They're going to pull you away, and you're going to want to have it all, and it's not going to happen. So we need to be able to move away from those things. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. One is, you have to be able to redefine your success. Do you remember the story of Martha and Mary? Martha and Mary were two sisters in the Bible, and Martha and Mary were, Jesus had come to their home, and Martha's complaining because she's doing all this work, and Mary's not helping out, and she says, Jesus, tell my sister to get off her duff and help. Well, it wasn't exactly like that, but tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Mary's chosen the one thing that matters. The one thing that matters. Guys, do you have a place in your thinking that the one thing that matters is for you to know God? Because it's like a gyroscope that needs a pull. When you are close to God, he pulls the gyroscope and you spin strong and you spin in place, and it's a beautiful thing. But if you don't get that pull, you start to wobble and you start to drift and you tip over. We need to be in the Word if, in fact, we're going to be able to stand against these things. I would also tell you that you need to be thinking about giving yourself a break. And here's what I mean by that. In Exodus chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is the most trampled on commandment that there is, and that's to honor the Sabbath day. Now, in the New Testament, what I'm not saying is that we have a law-driven command for a Sabbath day in the way that the Jewish nation did. But the fact is, God did say, I made you to have rest. And we trample that commandment. We live by the rest of them, you know, do not murder, honor your father and mother. We think about all of the other commandments and we honor them, but the fourth one, we say, we don't need that. Guys, the reality is we are telling God that he's got it completely wrong about us, who he made, when we don't, in fact, find, Sabbath means to find a rhythm of breaking the rhythm. Guys, if you don't find a way to get a space where you say, God, this is my act of worship, I'm going to really believe that you actually can run the entire universe for a day without me. I'm actually going to believe that somehow my act of obedience by shutting down and not letting all the demands of the week come after me on this day or this portion of a day, that somehow you actually will be honored by my obedience and I'll be richer for it. Guys, you weren't made to run 7 days a week. You weren't designed that way. Like any good piece of machinery, if you don't shut it down and maintain it once in a while, it could be a great piece of machinery. It's going to blow. And you will blow emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally. You will come apart. You'll come unglued. God has a command for you. Rest. Take a rest. Find a way to say, I'm going to break the rhythm of this lunacy in my life. I have a friend who said, what he does is he gets what he calls a Sabbath box. And he has a box that he puts in his house. He says, everything that has a grip on me during the course of the week, I'm putting it in that box. And so for a day, he says, my laptop goes in that box. My cell phone goes in that box. I turn off the home phone. I am unavailable to the world because I am going to do what God commanded me to do because he loves me enough to know that I must have this. And then he says, my entire rest of my week is different because I've learned to separate from all the demands of life. And I can guarantee that many of you are thinking, there's just no way I could do that. There's no way I could do that. I've told myself that excuse. The reality is you can. And what I would tell you is the reality, you must. You must find a way to, in fact, unplug so that you can get rest, because you will lose your perspective on the rest of the week if you don't get a chance to get away. And the siren call to have it all is going to overwhelm you. Here's another thing I would tell you guys practically. Practice gratitude and contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Guys, the reality is that you, right here in this room, are among the richest of people in the world. Most of the world would never dream of having the resources you have. And you might say, well, Scott, you don't know what little I've got. Whatever little you've got is more than 3/4 of the world has. Do you have clean water? Do you have warm clothes? Do you have a bed to sleep in? Do you have a trustworthy food source? I could go on and on. The reality is we in this room are wealthier than much of the world is. Can you find a heart of gratitude that says, God, I don't need to have all this other stuff. I'm just going to be grateful for my relationship with you, for the things that you surround me with. I'm not going to live in envy and strife and seeking. I'm not going to live in comparison. A heart of gratitude will lead you to contentment, and that contentment will lead you to peace. And guys, I'll tell you, the thing that everybody who comes into my office looking for counsel, in the end what they want is peace. The deep-seated peace of, it is right between me and God. It is right between me and myself. It is right in my relationships. And guys, that peace comes from knowing God and living in that place. I want to leave you with a verse out of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus knew the world we live in, guys. It's not just us. He knew the world. And here's what he said. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. And guys, the reality is that Jesus' call to you and to me is the world is going to ask you and shape you to have it all. It's going to run you ragged. It's going to suck you dry. And Jesus has a different call. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Let's pray together. Gracious Jesus, you know the unrest that is so easily in our souls. You know how easily we get ourselves caught up in the wrong stuff. Lord Jesus, would you please forgive us? We've chased after so many harmful things. We have so many misplaced priorities. It's so often because we have misdirected desires, because we don't know how much we're loved in your identity that you've given to us. It's because we have failed to come to you and live in godliness with contentment. Lord, I just ask for each of us that you'd forgive us. Forgive us for amassing stuff that our lives begin to be in orbit around our things. You never intended for any of those things to own us. You want us free. We're so much more valuable to you than those things. I pray, Lord, for each of us, break us free from those things and fill us with a sense of your deep love, your deep commitment to us. And Lord Jesus, we do want to come to you and ask that you would put your light yoke upon us, that we could follow you and live in the good of the fullness of life that you promise for your glory and for your good. In Jesus' name, amen.